The book of Psalms is full of heartfelt utterances made during storms. Where can one find nobler words to express joy than in the Psalms of praise or gratitude? In them you can see into the hearts of all the saints as if you were looking at a lovely pleasure garden or were gazing into heaven. Or where can one find more profound, more penitent, more sorrowful words in which to express grief than in the Psalms of Lamentation? In these, you see into the hearts of all the saints as if you were looking at death or gazing into hell. So dark and obscure is the scene rendered by the changing shadows of the wrath of God. Martin Luther. The Psalms are inexhaustible and deserve to be read, said, sung, chanted, whispered, learned by heart, even shouted from the rooftops. They express all the emotions we are ever likely to feel, including some we hope we may not, and they lay them raw and open in the presence of God. N.T. Wright. The most valuable thing the Psalms do for me is to express the same delight in God which made David dance. C.S. Lewis. It's the greatest desire of my heart that our church learn to express the same delight in God that David and the other psalmists did. To see God the way David saw him. To expect from God what David expected from him. And to trust in God the way that David trusted in him. And when you open the Psalms with eyes to see God, and with hands to expect from God, and with a heart trusting in God, you will come to experience a God who actually loves and cares for his people. Even in David's darkest moments, when it feels like there is absolutely no hope, you see the confidence that he expresses in a God who he knows will not forsake those who trust in him. And David had many dark moments in his life, didn't he? I mean, he even lists a number of them. We read about many of them in the book of 1 Samuel. Always on the run from his enemies. First of all, his enemy, King Saul. Second of all, the enemies, the Philistines. His own son, Absalom. Always in danger. Turn with me for a moment to one of the dark moments that David had in Psalm 22. Often considered a messianic psalm because these words are also quoted by our Lord and Savior on the cross of Calvary. But David said them first. Because he too was in a moment of very deep darkness in Psalm 22. It says, beginning in verse 1, Psalm 22, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and am not silent." I mean, here are the words of a man who feels like God is not there. For David, it feels like he has been forsaken by God. It feels like God is too far away to help. No matter how long or how often David cries out to God, it feels like God is not hearing David's groaning. Now, maybe I won't ask for a raise of hands, but how many of us have ever been in a situation where it felt like God was not there? Some of you have been there. In fact, some of you have been there multiple times. Or maybe some of your children have been there. And it's as if you're experiencing some of their despair with them. If you've been there in a situation where it felt like God was not there, what did you do next? Did you decide that because God didn't feel like he was there, it was probably because he was in fact not there? Is that what happened? Or did you come to the conclusion that God must not exist because in your moment of despair, it felt like God did not exist? We don't find David coming to that conclusion. David does not let his feelings become the basis for reality. He does not look to his feelings as the authority for his decisions. David recognizes that his feelings cannot be the determining factor in the choices that he makes, because he recognizes that feelings are fickle. Feelings change from one moment to the next. Feelings are unstable. Feelings are unpredictable. Feelings can be altered by even the smallest thing, like a memory, or a friend's comment from 3 weeks ago, or even the weather. Feelings can't be trusted. In a world where feeling reigns supreme, that causes all kinds of issues. But there is a source of authority that the believer can look to when it feels like God is not there, and that is by wrestling himself back to what he knows to be true about God. And how do you know what is true about God? I think you know it's not a trick question, right? Where do you go? You go to his word. Now, David did not have the advantage of having the complete scriptures like you and I have today. But he did have the Torah, right, which is the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. He did have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And do you know what truth David is able to wrestle himself to using the word of God available to him? Look with me here in verse 3. David says, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." God's Old Testament people, Israel, had already experienced the holy God, so much so that his name had already been enshrined in Israel's praises. Israel already had reason to sing God's praises because the holy, unique, one-of-a-kind God had already worked on Israel's behalf. And what had God already done for Israel? Look with me in verse 4. "Our fathers trusted in you." They trusted, and what happened? What happened? "You delivered them." They cried to you, and were what? They were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. That's what David is clinging to here. In Psalm 22, in the same moments where he's crying out, "Why have you forsaken me, God?" he points back. He looks back. He sees, he brings to the forefront of his mind the truth that he knows about God because of what has already happened in Israel's history. In the moment of David's despair, he does not let his feelings convince him that God actually is not there. David wrestles himself back to consider the facts of God's word, which tells David that God is there. And that God does hear the cries of believers. That God will not let those who trust him be put to shame. Now, we're not going to do a lengthy study in Psalm 22 this morning, though it would be very appropriate for us to do so at some point. But I wanted to use this psalm to strengthen a link that exists between what we looked at last Sunday and what, Lord willing, we'll consider this Sunday. There is a connection that you and I need to see if we are to live a trusting life, the same kind of trusting life that David and the rest of the psalmists did. We need to see this connection. In fact, you should probably write down this connection and memorize it so you don't forget it. Here's the connection we need to make this morning. If God was faithful yesterday, then he will be faithful today, and he will be faithful tomorrow. If God was faithful yesterday, then he will be faithful today, and he will be faithful tomorrow. In other words, if God was faithful to those who trusted him in the past, he will be faithful to those who are trusting him today and to those who continue to trust him in the days to come. Because what we know about God, we see from Malachi 3:6, it says, I am the Lord, I do not change. Psalm 102, verses 125 through 27 says, of old you laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them. They will be changed, but you are the same. And your years will have no end. Which means if you come to the unchanging God today, trusting him the same way that God's people did in the past, you can have complete confidence that God will show himself faithful to you just like God showed himself faithful to them. And with the time we have left this morning, I want to look at briefly four ways that God will show himself faithful to those who are trusting him today. Here's the first one. God will hear those who are trusting in him today. When we say that God will hear those who are trusting him today, we need to be very clear what that means, because I think you know, if you have ever had children, they sometimes hear you when they actually don't. When you say, hey, you need to go brush your teeth, and then 5 minutes later they're still doing what they're doing, I'm sure they heard you, but they didn't actually hear you. And we need to understand that the kind of hearing that David says that God does and the other psalmist says that God does is that kind of active hearing. For instance, you see Jesus preaching several times in Luke's gospel, which we're going to come back to here, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. And it says several times Jesus begins or ends his teaching with the phrase, he who has ears to hear, let him what? Let him hear. Or, I say to you who hear. Or, take heed how you hear. Is that a passive hearing that Jesus is talking about? Is that, you know, as long as it gets into your ear ducts, then that's what I'm after? Is that what Jesus is talking about when he says, hear? Yes or no? No! The kind of hearing that Jesus is talking about is not a passive background kind of hearing, kind of like the music that you'll be playing this weekend when you set up your Christmas tree. The kind of hearing that Jesus calls his people to exercise is a kind of hearing that results in something. What does the hearing that Jesus expect of us result in? It results in what? It results in doing. It results in action and nothing less. It's a hearing that results in some kind of tangible, identifiable answer. So when a person trusting in God calls out to God in complete and utter dependence, praying to Him and asking Him to do something about a situation, what should that believer expect from God? Will a believer simply just have to be content with the fact that, well, I think God has heard me, and leave it at that? Or should we expect from God a tangible, actual answer? That's biblical. Our prayers are not simply background noise in the ears of our Heavenly Father. He's not like, oh, there comes another one. Okay, there's another one. Okay, keep them coming, but I'll get around to them eventually. We don't pray to God just because it's a pious thing that Christians are supposed to do. We pray because we need something from God that only He can provide. And sometimes, and most times, we don't realize that we need far much more than we have. We need daily grace from God. We need daily strength from God. We need daily faith from God. We need daily everything from God. We need daily breath from God. We need daily mobility from God. That's all from God, and we have to recognize that. And time after time after time in the Psalms, you see the expectation from the psalmist that God will hear. God will listen to the believer's prayer, and God will provide a tangible answer. Let me give you some illustrations here, some examples from the Psalm. Psalm 38, verse 15 says, "For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God." Psalm 55, verse 17, "Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice." Psalm 65, verse 5, "By awesome deeds," right? That's tangible, right? Actions, works, "by awesome deeds in righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas." Psalm 86, verse 7, "In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me." Psalm 91, 15, "He shall call upon me," right? This is the Lord speaking now. "He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." Psalm 94, verse 9, "He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see?" God will hear those who are trusting in him. A second way that God shows himself faithful to those trusting in him is God will lead those who are trusting in him. Turn with me to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. I want to begin reading in verse 1. You see right away in verse 1, the declaration of David to God that he's trusting in God. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause." And then notice what he says here in verse 4 and 5. "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. As a man who has put his trust in God, David understands that there is only one person's ways that he can legitimately follow. And it's not David's. Right? And most people spend their entire lives pursuing their own way. Right? That's natural for us. That's intuitive. We the first moment we're born from our mothers, we wake up crying, "My way! feed me! Take care of me! Clothe me! Change my diaper!" But as David's son Solomon would later say in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but what's the result? The end is the way of death. That's what lies in store for every person who goes his way. On the other hand, the person who is trusting in God recognizes that God's way is the only right way. Look how David continues down in verse 8. He says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore," or because of this, "he teaches sinners in the way." Because he is good, because he is upright or righteous, the Lord has the right to teach sinners in the way. The humble, what does he do with? He guides in justice. And the humble, he teaches what? His way. "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies." And verse 12 concludes, "Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses." Another psalm tells us just how different the outcome of living God's way is versus living man's way. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the path of life." A man has a way that he thinks is right, but the end is death. But God's way is the path of life. In your presence, right, after having walked your way, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God will lead those who are trusting in him. God will guide them. He will make their path straight. He will set their feet in a wide place so that they do not stumble. You see these different words and ideas talking about the same thing all throughout the Psalms. You think of Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness." Leading people in his way is what the Lord has always done. He did it with Adam. He did it with Abraham. He did it with Moses and Joshua. He did it with David, as we see throughout many of his psalms. He did it with his first disciples. He did it with the early church. And the Lord continues leading those who are trusting in him today. God will lead those who are trusting in him. Thirdly, we see that God will sustain those who are trusting in him. In all the scripture, you will not find anyone brought to such depths of despair as you do the psalmists. The one possible exception might be the Apostle Paul, because he faced some pretty dark times. But just listen to some of the cries of David and the other psalmists as they pour out their hearts before God in their moments of darkness. As we've mentioned in Psalm 22, David says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?" Psalm 10, the psalmist says, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble?" Psalm 43, verse 2 says, "For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off?" Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Psalm 74. O God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? These are people in despair. These are people in periods of life that are dark. This is the raw emotion of their soul. Maybe you've been there. And you struggled to see your way clear. Yet it's so incredible, you keep reading in Psalm 22, especially verses 14 and 15. They did not get there without God's doing it. The psalmist can literally say, you brought me here. Speaking to the overruling sovereignty of our Lord. God always brings his people where he wills to bring them, even into the valley. You see in Psalm 22, verses 14 and 15, David cries, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. Don't get much lower than that. And yet this is the same David who later on in Psalm 23 says, yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because he has truth that he can wrestle himself back to. You're with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Right? I mean, they're all around, right? I'm surrounded by enemies, yet you supply my need. You sustain me in this. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. We need to understand that trusting in God does not mean that life is going to be easy. In fact, God promises, and Jesus Christ especially promises, that it's going to be the exact opposite. God is going to take you places and bring you into situations as a Christian that are going to be difficult. And as followers of Jesus who are trusting in God, I mean, we were told back in Luke chapter 6 that we're going to be hated, we're going to be excluded, we're going to be mocked, we're going to be maligned and slandered, and all of this because we are trusting and obeying Jesus in a world that hates him. But the same God who takes us into such difficult and potentially even dark places is going to give us everything we need to sustain us while we are in those difficult and dark places. Because every time he brings us into those places, he has a purpose. You see what the apostle says in Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, even the valleys of the shadow of death. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. He will sustain you. A fourth and final way this morning that God will demonstrate his faithfulness is, we've seen this theme throughout our study, God will deliver those who are trusting in him. He will deliver those who are trusting in him. Of every faithful deed that God does for his people, nothing even comes close to how many times the Psalms speak of his deliverance of those who are trusting in him. Now, when I was searching how many times the Psalms mentions the fact that God hears, I found about 50 references. It's a lot of references. When I looked for how many times the Psalms mentions that God leads, I found close to 40. Looking for how many times that God sustains, I found a little more than 30. Do you know how many times I found a reference to God delivering, or God saving, or God helping, or defending, or some other related term of deliverance? I found nearly 180 references to the fact that God delivers those who are trusting him. In other words, if you don't remember anything else, remember this. Our God is a saving God. And you find these references either in the form of a cry from the psalmist to God to deliver him, or in the form of a declaration that God does deliver him. Now, since there are so many, I'm not going to list them all out today. But I would like you to turn with me to just one. And that is Psalm 34. Turn with me to Psalm 34. Really one of the key psalms that emphasizes the fact that God will deliver those who are trusting in him. Psalm 34, I just want to begin looking in verse 1. Right, get the running start here. David writes, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Why? Here's what God did. This is David talking. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him. This is probably referring to the humble of verse 2. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, again pointing to David. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. As you come to verse 8, you see David just unloading his heart with praises and truth about the God who has saved him. It says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who does what? Who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want, otherwise there is no needs to those who do what? Who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. What is David declaring to his hearers in verses 8 through 10? He's saying, if you're trusting in God, you're going to see the blessing of God's goodness. If you fear God, you are going to experience God's wonderful provision in your life. If you're seeking God, you are not going to lack any good thing. If in the mind of God something is good for you to have, if something is good for you to experience in God's mind, when you seek after God, he's going to give it to you. And here's what trusting God looks like. Here's what fearing God looks like. Here's what seeking the Lord looks like. If you want life, verse 12 goes on to say, if you want to see good happen in connection to your life, like the good that David has personally experienced from the hand of God, verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. In other words, repent of evil words. Verse 14, not only repent of evil words, depart from evil and do good. Repent of evil words, repent of evil deeds. Right? Evil deeds are the breaking of God's commands. So you open your Bible, it says, you shall not lie. You lie, you've done evil. You've broken God's commands. Repent of that. Depart from that. And do good. Obey the Lord by doing good according to his commands. And seek peace and pursue it. Do what is necessary to be reconciled to God. Because without that reconciliation, we are enemies of God. And my friend, when you come to regard the Lord the way that David did, when you come to fear the Lord as the great and glorious God who he truly is, as you trust in the Lord as the wonderful and faithful God that he truly is, and when you seek the Lord as the abundant provider of good things that he truly is, you have the promise of God's word that you will experience the same kind of deliverance from God that David himself experienced. David continues in verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are not just on David. They're on the righteous. And his ears are open to the cries of not just David, but of the righteous. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous, however, they cry out, and what does God do? He hears them and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and he saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, right? So if you didn't realize that, let's put it on your radar right now, because that's the truth. Life is not going to be easy for the righteous living in the midst of an evil, sinful world. Life is going to be filled with difficulty as you follow Jesus in a world that hates him. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked. Those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. But the Lord redeems the soul of his servants. And get this, none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. What does that mean? It means that every one of those who trust in him will be delivered. They will be saved. And we could talk about many, many more ways from the Psalms that the Lord shows himself faithful to those who are trusting him. You could go and list thing after thing. The Lord knows, the Lord sees, the Lord blesses. I mean, all these things that you see in the Psalms, and we just don't have the time to work through together. But we've looked at some of the biggest ones. God will hear. God will lead. God will sustain. And God will deliver. And too often, many of us find ourselves wondering if perhaps what the Lord did for David and the other psalmists so long ago was something unique to that people and that time. Because, you know, I don't see God doing that very much today, so maybe that's just something in the past. I hope you've seen this morning that such is not the case. because we have the same God today that the psalmists did. And that same God hears the cries of the righteous today, just like he did then. And the same God loves to supply his trusting people today with real, tangible answers to their cries. He loves to lead his trusting people like a shepherd. He loves to sustain his trusting people with his comfort and with other good things. He loves to send his deliverance to his trusting people in their time of need. And if you've rarely experienced such tangible answers to your own prayer, I think we can be assured today, the issue is not with God. Because he's not changed. Perhaps we need to consider the possibility that we have not been demonstrating the kind of trust in God that expects God to answer. Next week, Lord willing, we will conclude this series by considering just those kinds of details. Who does God identify as those who are trusting in him? So by God's grace, you'll be able to join us for that final study. But let's pray together.